29. As we looked at the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let's pray together. Lord, I believe that the communion experience, the Lord's Supper, is one of the great gifts that you gave us as the church. It is special. It is amazing. We should just be in awe of you every time we come to your table. Forgive us if we ever take it for granted. Forgive us if we ever worry because it might make the service run 5 minutes late. Forgive us if we ever approach you and this beautiful way that you've given us to remember you in any kind of unworthy manner. Forgive us, Lord, for in doing so, we act like we don't care about what you did for us at the cross. And any of us who belong to you, we never, ever want to do that. Instead, we want to come to your table to remember, to celebrate, to be one together in your love for us. Help us to dive deep into that this morning. Maybe deeper than we've ever gone before. In Jesus' name, amen. The Baptist Faith and Message statement says that there are two ordinances that Baptists follow. The first is baptism, and the second is the Lord's Supper. We covered baptism a few weeks ago as one of the two doctrines or beliefs that got us into trouble and kicked out of churches in the early 17th century. As a matter of fact, I don't think I mentioned this when I was preaching that sermon. The very last person to be burned at the stake in England on April 11th, 1612, was not someone accused of being a witch. It was someone accused of being a Baptist. His name was Edward Whiteman. And his crime was he believed that a person should be baptized as a believer, and he believed that God gives everyone the right to choose their faith, freedom of religion. Those two things are cornerstones in the history of Baptists. So we covered baptism, one cornerstone that got us persecuted and jailed and sometimes put to death. But we didn't cover the Lord's Supper. The word ordinance is important because it stands in opposition to the idea of sacrament. You'll hear many of our sister churches referring to the Lord's Supper and a number of other events as sacraments. A sacrament is something that has within it the power to sanctify. In other words, it has in and of itself salvation power. That's the origin of the superstition that if you ever happen to run across a vampire and you toss some holy water in his face, he'll sizzle like a piece of bacon. Because baptism is a sacrament, you see, and the water is holy water. Now, I don't believe in vampires. Neither should you. At least not that kind. And I also don't believe that anything that God has given us is magical or has in and of itself supernatural power. All supernatural power is vested in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It is not in any object or form or ritual. It is not a sacrament. It's just as wrong to believe that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, that it is somehow magical or has salvation power in it. If you participate in the Lord's Supper today, you will not be any more saved. You will not be any more forgiven. As a matter of fact, if you participate this morning in an unthinking and unworthy fashion, you'll be worse off before God because you will have taken too lightly this wonderful remembrance that He's given us. The Lord's Supper is not holy food, even though there is a hymn in our hymnal that makes that statement. You know, one of the things that preachers like to do when we're trying to just sort of be preachers together is sometimes we'll talk about hymns and their poor theology. And we'll rise up candidates for hymns that, you know, we probably shouldn't sing because there's this bad theology right here. And there's a song in our hymnal called The Church is One Foundation, which I love the tune of and I love most of the words of. But at one point, and I think it's the third verse, it refers to the Lord's Supper as one holy food. That's sacramental. And actually, if you look into the history of that hymn, you find out that it originated among our brothers and sisters, the Methodists, who do hold a more sacramental view of the Lord's Supper. We do not teach that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Rather, it is an ordinance. Now, an ordinance means an authoritative order which must be obeyed. You will pass several ordinances on your way home today. They're called speed limit signs. Obey the ordinance, you heavy-footed Baptists. I've seen some of you drive. It is an authoritative order that must be obeyed. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ commanded us to be baptized as believers, and the Bible clearly teaches that Christ commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper. There are actually at least two Christian denominations I know of that don't observe communion for whatever reason. They don't participate in the Lord's Supper. And, you know, God bless them. That's their choice, but I don't think it's biblical. And see, Baptists try, we don't always succeed, we try to be biblical. We try to be biblical in what we believe and how we act. Another important word, symbolic. As opposed to sacramental, borderline magical, we view the Lord's Supper as a symbolic event that we participate in. You see, across history, people have looked at the Lord's Supper in several different ways. High church denominations like the Roman Catholics, they believe in something called transubstantiation, that when the priest blesses the elements of the Lord's Supper, that the wine or the juice actually becomes the blood of Christ. And the unleavened bread becomes the body of Christ, that there's a actual, literal transformation into the body and blood of Christ. There's a problem with that, unless you believe that Jesus was made out of bread and bled grape juice. It's not biblical. It's not even sensible. But again, God bless them for their convictions. I'm not condemning. I'm just trying to share where we're at. Martin Luther came along and he found problems with that. And so he came up with an idea called consubstantiation. And this is the idea that there's no transformation of the actual elements, but the elements, after they're blessed, prayed over by the priest or the preacher, spiritually becomes the body and blood of Christ. That's a little bit better. But really, I don't think it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, rather, that these are representations to help us remember who Jesus is and what's been done for us. The bread is bread, but it represents something. It symbolizes something. The fruit of the vine is the fruit of the vine, but it represents something to us. I don't want anything you see, and I think transubstantiation, consubstantiation does this, I don't want anything to diminish Jesus. I don't want anything, not even the elements of communion, to become more important than Jesus himself, because we're not remembering him right if we do it that way, in my view and in the historic Baptist view. Well, let's go to the Word and what the Word has to say. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Remember, 1 Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels. And so Paul received this from the Lord, and it was authenticated, agreed with by the Gospels later on. He was probably shared with him by the disciples who were originally there at the Last Supper we read about in the Gospels. But the Holy Spirit confirmed this to Paul so that it would be shared rightly among the churches. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, the very last night of Jesus' freedom, he came together with the disciples. You see, it was a very important moment in the life of Jewish people. It was the Passover. It was that moment of remembrance and celebration of the time when God delivered them from Egypt. He set them free from slavery, and he put them on the road to freedom and to becoming their own people. That is the story of the Exodus. That is the story of liberation. That is the story of the death angel passing over them when, in the 10th plague, you remember in the book of Exodus, the firstborn of every household that was not protected died. The Jews were commanded to remember that forever. And this was their remembrance once a year. It was at the event of the Passover, they were sharing the Passover meal together on the last night of Jesus' freedom, that Jesus does something brand new. Remember, he is the God who makes all things new and who does new things. It shouldn't surprise us when he does. So the Word says that he took bread, unleavened bread. That's remembering the Exodus. There was no time for the bread to rise, so it was cooked flat and taken out. They had an appointment with the opening, the parting of the Red Sea, so they could cross safely. Didn't have time for the bread to rise. So it was unleavened bread always at the Passover table, still today the same. And when he had given thanks, you may hear some, especially of our high church brethren, referring to communion or the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. We don't use that phrase because it is very highly identified with the sacramental idea of the Lord's Supper. But the word Eucharistevo is the Greek word that means giving thanks. So, when he had given thanks, we should always come to the Lord's Supper with a very thankful heart, of course. When he had given thanks, he broke it. In the Jewish Passover, the tradition was as you first picked up that first piece of unleavened bread, you would break it in half, and half would be distributed, and half would be wrapped up in a cloth and hidden away. Even today, many Jews believe that that other half represents the Messiah who is to come, the hidden promise of God. And Jewish Christians today view that second half of the unleavened bread as Jesus' body wrapped in the burial cloth and buried, having died for our sins. The rest of that piece of unleavened bread would be distributed around the table. But here Jesus departs from the Passover tradition with the words, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is Jesus' primary motivation for giving us this wonderful event, is so we will remember him. And that's always struck me. You've heard me say this before. How could Jesus ever think we would forget him? But he was concerned about it. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, he's setting this up so that we will remember not just him, not the Jesus we're comfortable with and our homeboy Jesus kind of thing. I don't like that t-shirt. But the Jesus who died on a cross for my sins, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed for me. Remember me, he says. And I guess this resonates with me just because of something in my own life. And you might want to say, well, what's a picture of sushi up there for? And some of you are going, that's just nasty. Let me tell you a story. My father, who I loved very, very dearly and deeply, was in the last year of his life. And I knew he didn't have much time left. In those last few months, I kind of made a habit of going to see him at least once a month, and nearly every time when he was feeling well enough, and it was most of the time, except right at the end, we would go out someplace to eat. Now, Dad got extremely adventurous because he knew he didn't have much time left either. And he wanted to do some things he'd never done before. He wanted to eat some things he'd never eaten before. And so one day I went to his house and I said, Dad, where are we going to go for dinner today? And he said, there's this new sushi place that just opened up. And I've never eaten sushi. And I said, I haven't either, Dad. Let's go. So we went to this, it was a little hole in the wall. And this lovely, lovely gentleman there, Japanese gentleman who didn't speak much English, was there, and there's just a kind of a counter there, and maybe one or two tables. We sat at the counter, and Dad basically said on both of our behalf, we have no idea what we're doing. Give us stuff. And we sat there at that counter, and for the very first time, we ate sushi together. It was also the very last time. Not because we didn't like it. I love it, but because that was the last time that we ever did that together. He was too sick to do it anymore. We couldn't have any more adventures like that. And so every time I go to a sushi restaurant, my dad's with me. I'm remembering him with that crazy food. Just like that. That's why Jesus gave us this. So we will remember him. We will remember him. In the same manner, also, he took the cup after supper. We usually kind of gloss over that. And we don't realize that in the ancient Passover, and still today, in Jewish households, there are four cups in the Passover meal. And this part of the teaching here is saying it's the last cup that he took up. You see, each cup represented something. They are the cups of freedom in the Passover observance. The first cup is for the sanctification of Israel. It celebrates Sarah, who was the mother of Isaac. The second cup is for the history of Israel, and it celebrates Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob. The third cup is for the escape from famine, and it celebrates Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph. Those of you who just finished the Genesis study, you know all about that story. But the fourth cup was for the birth of Judah from Leah. The fourth cup was celebrating the bloodline of the Messiah. So Jesus took up the fourth cup. the cup of his own bloodline, for he was a direct descendant of Judah. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is the culmination of the human part of me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul then comments on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I used to wonder, why isn't it that we're proclaiming his resurrection? Because see, we're uncomfortable remembering the cost. Everybody loves to celebrate the resurrection. Hey, we win! But what did it cost? It cost Jesus everything. It was a price he was willing to pay. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That until he comes implies, of course, the resurrection and the second coming. But it is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are remembering here. The price that he paid for us. And then finally, Paul gives a warning. It's a serious warning. It's one we ought to take very seriously this morning. If anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Don't take this lightly. If you are not fully his this morning, or if you're not ready to be fully his this morning, maybe you should let the tray pass you by. And by the way, we practice open communion here. Those of you are honored guests, maybe who haven't been with us at a communion service before. This is not our table. This is the Lord's table. Everyone is welcome. But make sure you're ready. Make sure you're ready to remember the cost. Make sure you remember who paid the price. Remember that it was for you and you and you and me that he hung there and died. The old preachers used to say, and I believe it's true, that if you were the only person who'd ever fallen from God's grace, the only one who'd ever sinned, the only one who'd ever messed up and separated from God with the brokenness of your sin, still Jesus would have come and done that just for you. Just for you. That is the particularity of God's love for you and for me. And that's why we should never, ever take it for granted. Oh no, it's Lord's Supper Sunday. The Methodists are going to beat us to the restaurant. Because sure as shooting, we'll be late getting out. If that's your heart, repent. Because this is a privilege. This is a gift. And by this, we're called to remember. To make sure that we all have a chance, an opportunity to be prepared when we come to the Lord's Supper table, we're going to do an invitation. And if anybody has just any burden to lay down or anything to get right before the Lord, you can do it right where you sit or right where you stand, or you can come and kneel before the Lord and take care of business. You can come share it with me or with Matthew, and we will pray with you. If you've got a decision that the Lord laid on your heart about church membership or believer's baptism, that now's the time to do it. But most of all, this morning, this is the moment to prepare. Let's have a prayer together before we stand and sing.